really underestimate what it is really that God has for them in Christ Jesus. I think we paint these material pictures, you know, of houses and cars and stuff like that. But the real gift, the real urgency rests in the fact that we become Christ-like. When you become Christ-like, it changes everything. And it's not a scary thing. I didn't realize I had this in my pocket. It becomes challenging when people don't really understand the full gravity of God supplying all of our need. There's nothing God's ever going to ask us to do that we can't do. There's nothing that God has proposed that we become that we can't become. It's really a matter of the undertaking. And so what Paul is saying to the church is, he said, I'm appealing to you. I'm really serious enough to ask you to do this. And so we'll read it a little bit and then we'll work our way through. And I have, again, the New Living Translation. And so Paul says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you, give your bodies to God. Let them be living and holy. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will accept. When you think of what he has done for you, is this too much to ask? Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do. You will know how good and pleasing and perfect his will really is. As God's messenger, I give each of you this warning. Be honest in your estimation or how you estimate yourselves, measuring your value by how much faith God has given you. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We're all parts of his one body, and each of us has different work to do. And since we are all one body in Christ, we belong to each other, and each of us needs all the others. Now, again, it's a mindset. It's. Let me say this in a simple way. How you think dictates everything. Everything. If our minds fail us, then our whole world changes. And we've probably seen that. I know in the medical field, we've probably seen it. In education, we see it. Just in regular life. I mean, again, I don't wish to make it any more difficult for you, but if you've ever been around anybody in your family that has dementia or Alzheimer's or any other mental issues, it's difficult. And it's difficult for everybody. If you take a child, when we're small, you know, they've got to teach us everything. And some of us, if we're not trained up properly, it affects us as we get older. You know, if you don't learn how to do certain things, by definition, because we've got all kinds of new definitions that are politically correct. But when I was growing up, you know, they said you were slow or retarded, or they just say something wrong with him or her. And so it has to do with the mental capacities. What Paul is saying to the church, and I think it's critical that we not overlook how dynamic our thinking is in our development. You can't live life on cruise control. You know, you're thinking all the time. You know, as you're sitting here right now, you've got several thoughts running through your mind. Not all of them may have anything to do with the Lord, but there are several thoughts that are going through our minds, and you can't turn them off. You know, sometimes we hit ourselves upside the head, and we only end up with a bruised head. But the fact of the matter is, what he says to them, and what I want to say to you is, you cannot become a good Christian disciple without good thinking. You got to enrich your thinking. And so the Bible says this about thinking. As a man or a woman thinks, so he is. It's just a matter of thinking. How many of you have ever had to self-motivate? You know, you had to get yourself, you know, out of a rut. You had to just start thinking differently. You had to, you know, think pleasant things or think warm thoughts when it's cold, or think being filled when you're kind of hungry. You know, all kinds of things happen. And you can actually begin to alter your body's response by how you think. And so Paul says, I want to make this appeal to you, but I really want to get to your mind. And I think one of the tragedies of modern Christianity is we're too atmospherically oriented. You know, whatever's going on around us tends to start affecting what's going on in us. You know, if the church is hot and, you know, it's a jumping service, we tend to try to, you know, get into that. But in fact, if your mind's not properly tuned, you're going to really miss the spiritual significance of that. Or if there's something happening that distracts us, regardless of whatever happens is trying to develop us, we kind of miss the moment. Paul says that I have to make this appeal to you because it's that critical that you understand what God is really trying to develop in your life. We don't even talk that much about development when it comes to discipleship. We're constantly just trying to do this thing on automatic, or we're doing one of the things that Paul said don't do. We're trying to copy other people. We're trying to sound like somebody else. You know, for those of you who are in the choir ministry, you know, those of you who have the opportunity to lead solos or do songs, you know, you try to sound like somebody else. Just sound like you. You know, put your twist on it. You know, trust me, we don't expect you to sound like Mahalia. There was only one Mahalia. You know, we don't expect you to sound like Hezekiah or James Cleveland. You know, those people were unique in their own. But we're constantly trying to copy people. In fact, one of the greatest influences of humanity is the advertising world. And what the advertising world is doing is trying to get you to copy something. They want you to wear Michael Jordan shoes. They want you to wear Louis Vuitton. And it's copy stuff. And we try to put our ensembles together, fancy word for clothes, and try to look like the picture and the model. You know, we try to, you know, make sure it look, no, just be you, wear it your way. You know, and I remember growing up, you know, my mom teaching us what colors go with which color and all that kind of thing. And it's fine because, you know, you want to look like you got some fashion sense. But most of what the world does is try to teach us how to copy. You know, there's a particular sound. You know, there are people who are critical of their, good morning, there are people who are critical of their own voices because society says you're too nasally. So we try to change our sound, or we don't wear our hair a certain way. So we try to change our. Paul says, don't copy the world. Just be who God made you to be. And I can tell you something, beloved of God. When you become comfortable in your Christ person, you're going to have a pretty good life. You're going to have a really good life because that's who God made you to be. Now, we can't use that as an excuse for bad behavior or not furthering our Christian development. But we really have to realize that when God made you, he made you some kind of special. He made you to be unique. And your uniqueness is your gift to the body of Christ. Amen. And so Paul says, listen, I know that some of you compare me to Apollos. He said, but listen, I did one thing, Apollos did another thing. Some of you thought that Barnabas should be like me. Barnabas is his own guy. So all of you have to be your own person. But he says to them, I'm begging of you. I'm asking you to consider why this is so important. Why does he say it's so important? He gives it to us right at the beginning. He says, I want you to do this because God has done this for you. He gives them an illustration. If you go back and look at verse 33 in chapter 11, he says, what a wonderful God we have. How great are his riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his methods. For who can know what the Lord is thinking? Who knows enough to be his counselor? And who could ever give him so much that he would have to pay it back? For everything comes from him. Everything exists by his power and is intended for his glory. Then he says, and so. So he's tying it together. He says, when you think about stuff like that, is it too much to ask that we give ourselves back to God? Think about that. The old folk used to say, every time I think about the goodness of the Lord and all he's done for me, and I think sometimes we get amnesia. Sometimes we think we're kind of like the Old Testament writer when he says, don't think too much of yourself when you've built your barns and got your fat cows and money's looking good. He said, don't think too much of yourself. Don't ever forget that everything is from God. Everything is of God. Everything belongs to God. No matter what we possess with our hands, it's stewardship-like. It really belongs to God. How many of you ever borrowed something from somebody? Don't you take really good care of things when you borrow it, or do you? Not everybody look like they agreed with me. Can't trash other people's stuff. We fail to understand stewardship. That's point one. We fail to understand stewardship. Our lives are not our own. The Bible says that we're not our own. Our lives are stewardship. God has entrusted to us these lives and everything that goes with it. That's when, again, let's look at what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that every good and perfect gift has come down from the Father. He gave it to you. How many of you know you really can't work hard enough? You really can't live long enough. You can't be smart enough to manipulate the ministry that God has in your life. It is all because he loves you. And it all comes down because he cares for you. And it's free. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. So Paul says, think about that. He said, think about everything that God has done. Think about that all that he is. Realize your stewardship life. And is it too much to ask, in light of those things, that you give yourself back to God? How many of you have ever heard the old Chinese proverb that if someone saves your life, you owe them a life? God saved our lives. The old song says, well, we would have been dead and sleeping in our grave if it had not been for the... Y'all should have filled a blank in for me. If it had not been for the Lord. Paul says, I'm appealing to you. One version says, I beg of you. How many of you ever had to beg? Yeah. What did that song say? Ain't too proud to beg. And plead. Okay, that's different. Paul says, I'm appealing to you. Now watch this. He says, in light of God's life, in light of God's gift of life to you, it's a stewardship thing. I'm asking you to really consider. And then he says, I want you to also consider your servant life. We don't talk a lot about that in the church. But all of us are called to be servants. All of us. Not just the ministers, not just the deacons, not just the trustees, not just people who get on the lovely Zion or the willing workers, the missionary, the women in white, the 50 in green, whatever that. You know, we got all kinds of stuff in the church. But we're called to be servants and good servants. How many of you have ever been in a restaurant or any place where service was expected, but service was not received? Makes you feel kind of some kind of way, don't it? Anybody ever left the restaurant? Yeah. Said, you know what? Never mind. Breadsticks have been consumed. You've drank the water with lemon. And you just said, you know what? Forget it. You can do that. Bad service does not get rewarded. How many of you ever been in a restaurant, hung around and put up with it, and then the person who was serving you or supposed to be serving you expected that they would really get a tip? And you got to that little tip thing and you put a little line through it. Yeah. Don't be compelled to give a tip for bad service. In fact, write a little note. Or tell them in the process. You know, I think that one of the things we really lack in the church is good servant life. Because we all want to be served. But if everybody's being served, who's doing the serving? Can you imagine what would happen in the church really if we start serving each other? That would balance it out pretty good. Because I'm convinced of God that if you serve somebody, somebody else will come along and serve you. Someone will appreciate your service. That's how you know what she's always giving. I'm going to give this time. He said, be a servant. Stewardship is important. Servant life is important. The third piece is a piece that I'm think I know there's not going to get a lot of amens, but it's, he said, please understand your sacrifice. In light of his sacrifice, what's your sacrifice? Janet Jackson put it this way, what have you done for me lately? What if God stuck his head out of the clouds one day and looked at you and called you by name and said, what have you done for me lately? I fed you. Everything you have is a gift from God. Look at your gifted life. The house is a gift. The car is a gift. The apartment is a gift. The trailer is a gift. Whatever it is, it's a gift. The health, the strength, the reasonable mind, it's all a gift. You're no more deserving than anybody else, and you're no less deserving than anybody else. But God has gifted us. And God is so wonderful about gifting us that he gifts us when we really don't deserve to be gifted. How many of you ever didn't get the whipping you knew you were supposed to get? Yeah. You walked all the way home from school that day knowing that they done called, and you know your mama was there to get the call. Of all the days, she's off that day and they called, and you just know when you get home, it is over. When you get home, she says, well, I see we had an interesting day today. And you stand there and say, yes, ma'am, you waiting on the other shoe to drop. And she just says, well, I think we can do better tomorrow, don't you? Yes, ma'am. And then she said, well, let's carry on. Go ahead and do what you. And you say to yourself, thank you, Jesus. Most of us come to know the Lord under strange circumstances. Thank you, Lord. And God said, I haven't heard from you in a while. Maybe I should keep you in trouble. The fact of the matter is, sacrifice is a part of good Christian discipleship life. You don't have to do the sacrifice that he did, but you ought to sacrifice something. You know, we just came out of the Lent and resurrection season there. You know, what you going to give up for Lent? Well, most of us don't do that Lent thing, other than the L-I-N-T Lent version. But the fact of the matter is, we really ought to think about sacrifice. Sacrifice is not just for a particular denomination. It's for all of us. Now, what you sacrifice, Paul says, it ought to be something reasonable, service-driven. I don't know what you have to sacrifice. I don't know if we can tell you how to sacrifice. But what he does say to them is it is important for us to understand that the sacrifice that we make shouldn't be dead. Dead sacrifice ain't no good sacrifice. And he says, make sure that what you sacrifice is the kind the Lord will accept. You can't offer God strange fire. You can't offer God like Cain offered God. You can't just put something together and say, well, this good enough. You don't want it given to you like that. How many of you have ever received something from somebody and you knew it was just something they throw together? Or just something they just, you know, gonna dish off on you, try to fool you with a big bow in a box. And you know good and well you've seen that before. Don't fool me. Paul said, listen, let's really go back, Roman church. He said, let's be honest and think about what we're doing as stewards, what we're doing as servants, what we're doing as sacrifice. And then he says, your life must be a life that is sustainable. You got to keep this up. See, we can't get these highs and lows. The church has suffered for far too long with these highs and lows, ebbs and flows of high tide, low tide church. You know, one Sunday, everybody on fire for the Lord, jumping, clapping, shouting hallelujah. And the next Sunday, everybody's sitting and looking all sophomoric and bewildered. One Sunday, we want to present our tithe and offering because we got our income tax check and a little money. And we come up proud and we dance on up there and drop it off. And then the next week, we sit there and look like, you know what? I got stuff I got to do. Our vacation is coming up. The Lord going to have to wait. I just had to go get me some ribs, chicken, and barbecue sauce. It's 4th of July. I can tell you that we are not sustained. We're just bizarre. You know, when it's our turn to sing, we sing loudest. When it's our turn to be chief usher, we dress proudest and stand tallest. When it's our turn to preach, we get to church early. When we teach in the class goes on an extra 15 minutes. But when somebody else teaching, man, you ought to be time conscious. We're not sustained. We don't even look the same. One Sunday, the church is packed. The next Sunday, it's a ghost town. 1 week, the offerings are high. The next week, the offerings are less than mediocre. I mean, you know, that's not sustained. How would you like to be in the hospital? And I pray that this doesn't happen to you. But if you've ever been hospitalized and they got you plugged up to all that stuff, you want to hear some consistency in that beep, beep, beep. You don't want that thing to ever go quiet. You'll be pushing that little button like, hey, y'all need to, you want it to be sustained. Same thing in your job. Those of you who have jobs, you don't want to get paid one thing 1 week, and then next week they give you something else, and then 1 week they don't give you anything. You'll leave there, wouldn't you? That's how we act in the body of Christ then. We shouldn't be like that in the body of Christ. We should be consistent. We should be consistent. And so Paul says, let me make my appeal to you. And I think that we get a little upset sometimes when people make appeals to us. But how many of you have ever had the Kirby people come to your house? The Tupperware people come to your house? The Jehovah's Witnesses come to your house? You don't answer the door, but they do come. But people make appeals to us all the time. When you walk into the store, there are appeals all over Walmart. The little sign says special clearance. Those are appeals. And they catch your attention. When you watch television, they're making appeals to you all the time. Anheuser-Busch is making an appeal. Kraft is making an appeal with the little kids eating the macaroni and cheese. Van Camp's is making an appeal that you buy their pork and beans. People are constantly making appeals to us, and we respond to them. How many of you ever tried a brand because you saw the advertisement? You say, I'm going to try it and see if it's any good. And then we get to the body of Christ, and we reject the appeal. We make an appeal all the time. Come on, let's praise the Lord. Come on, go to church with us. All those appeals, and we go, oh, here they go again. You don't call Van Camp and say, hey, y'all go again. We don't call Ford Motor Company and go, I wish y'all would. The Super Bowl makes all of its big money on advertisements, and we love them. How many of y'all ever just looked at all the Super Bowl commercials? They're pretty cool, aren't they? They put their best stuff out there for millions of dollars. You imagine what happens if the church could afford to do that? How would we respond to the appeal? Paul said, let me make this appeal to you. Watch this. He said, I'm begging of you in view of all that God has done. So we looked at those verses. He said, make a decisive decision. I know that's two words together. But he's really saying that you can't come down the aisle one Sunday in a high moment, give your life to Christ. Well, let's roll back the carpet a minute. Let's get down to what we really do. And join the church. And then next Sunday, you're not even there. And the next Sunday, you're not there. And then when the discipleship committee calls and said, hey, sis, this is Reverend so-and-so, just calling to check on you. You came down a few weeks ago, and we've been looking. Don't worry about me. That's what we get. I've had it happen to me. You've had it happen to you, Reverend. You came and you joined the church. You came and we clapped and we hugged you, and you made your decision, and you promised him that I would serve him till I die. And then 3 weeks you missing. Then you come back and we say, oh, we missed you. Oh, yeah, I was going through. Listen, can I tell you what? If you're going to go through with the Lord. And then, you know, you hang around a little while and things going well. And then when Raheem leave you, you're heartbroken. When Shanika don't call you no more, you fell out of love. And listen, let's just make this decision and stick with it. How many of you have ever made a decision that was hard, made you a little unpopular or caused you to have to make some changes in your life? Remember when you got your first job and you had to stop staying up all night? You had to stop hanging out with the guys and the gals because you had to go to work? And they were like, and you had friends who didn't work out. You'll be all right. We ain't going to stay but another hour. You know you need your sleep. And you said, no, I'm going. Oh, you spoiling the party. I got a job. So I had to pay for all the drinks. None of y'all ain't got no job. Bartender, I'm out. So you have to make, Paul says, I'm appealing to you, make a decision. And make a decision that you're going to stick to. Now watch this. My grandmother used to say people could be wishy-washy. Y'all ever heard that term? You know, they come, they go, they do. Paul says, we can't be like that in Christ. He said, I'm appealing to you. In view of all that God has done, now let me back up just well, because I put a little note here. Ask this question, Pastor. Has anybody been cheated by God? Okay. So Paul says, in view of the fact that God has been so wonderful, make a decision about being a part of him. Jesus puts it this way. Very decisive. Apart from me, you have nothing. See, I ain't getting no amens right there. But I should have got amens. Jesus says, my Father and I are one. Make a decision. Be one with us and have everything. Don't be one with us and have nothing. That's really what he's saying. It's right there in the verse. Because the Bible says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and they that dwell therein. Everything belongs to God. There is nothing without God. The Bible says that too. Everything that was made by God, and nothing that was made was not made by God. That's how it says it. That's what it means. Jesus says, now Paul says, make a decision. Not about what church you belong to. Not about who your pastor is. Not about what choir you like. Not about the ambiance of the church, but make a decision about God. Can I tell you one of the struggles that the church constantly goes through is we're making decisions about all the wrong things. We're trying to decide how far we're going to drive the church. We're trying to decide whether we like big church, small church. We're trying to decide whether we like that choir, or this preacher, or that preacher. I don't know. I want to be in a church that's got all, and you name all the things, and you miss the one thing that most matters. All that matters most. Christ. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. Once you make a decision about Christ, you can go to church anywhere. The problem is we never really make a decision about Christ and then wind up going to church nowhere. Preacher, you're doing mighty fine. Thank you very much. That's the reality. Think about it. I can go anywhere in the world and find a Christian church. But I can't go nowhere in the world and there's no Christ. He's everywhere. And because I made a decision about Christ, I can go there. Listen, I will tell you, if you travel long enough, you'll probably have one or two bizarre experiences because you went to a visitor church. You know, you say, well, I'm gonna try this church. And it may be a little like, ooh, this ain't nothing like my home church. Now, it'll happen. It'll happen because, because we become kind of flavored by where we are, you know. But not everybody probably likes GBC's flavor, you know, but we do. You know, not everybody probably likes Antioch's flavor or Beulah Baptist. And, you know, I'm from the South where churches had really hardcore names like Beulah and Ebenezer, Antioch, Abyssinia, Sinai, you know, them high churches right there. And, you know, when you look at the church name, you know what you're going to get. When you see Missionary Baptist, you know what you're going to get. When you see Primitive Baptist, you know what you're going to get. And when you see Apostolic, you better get it together. Don't come in Apostolic half-stepping. Please forgive me, my Apostolic friend. Oh, Apostolic. Now, here's the reality. Paul says, when you think about everything God has done, now make your decision. Don't make your decision based on things that are always changing. Make your decision based on the consistency of Christ. You know, same today, yesterday, and forevermore. Good morning. That's what you make your decision on. You can't make your decision because their choir was popping. The choir ain't gonna always pop. Because soon as Sister Mahalia get mad and lead the choir and the choir fall apart, are you gonna leave Christ? Are you going to join the church or give your life to Christ based on the fact that the church is conveniently located to where you have to travel? No. Paul says, make a decisive decision about Christ. See, we're quiet. We're thinking. Did I ever make a decision about Christ? Can I tell you that in all reality, I am making a valid suggestion by saying that. A lot of people who sit in churches never really made a decisive decision about Christ. I like that preacher. I like the way he preached. I like that choir. My friend, you know, when I was in the military some years ago, Brother Thomas will remember this, they had the buddy plan. You and your buddy can join the army. You know, you went in together, and they assigned, and they kind of made you a little promise that you would train together and you be in your first assignment together. And what they didn't realize is you and your buddy fell out. Now you wish you never met that rascal because he stole your best gal or something. Let me pause a minute. No, that didn't happen to me. Okay, and so when long as me and my buddy got along, but we never really made a decision about being in the army. We made a decision to be buddies and said, man, let's go in the army. Okay, well, that's what you want to do. And we didn't realize what it required. Your buddy was fit and strong. You were fat and pudgy. He could do the push-ups, sit-ups, and the two-mile run. You couldn't. Now you're hating your buddy because your buddy tricked you, so you think. But you should have made your own decision. You signed together and took the promises together. And I think in the body of Christ, a whole lot of people came to church but never came to Christ. Bear with me here. It's real. Paul says, I have to get into your head about this. And see, we're too superficial in the church. We're too enamored with superficial things. We choose not to go to churches because they don't have cushioned pews, or we like their windows. I'm honest here. Paul says, I really need you to think about what you're doing here. Why are you in the body of Christ, or why aren't you in the body of Christ? These two are running hand in hand together. Paul says, it ain't just church. It ain't me. You know, Paul said, some of you are saying, I follow Paul, and some of you are saying, I follow. Paul says, are you serious? We follow Christ. And he said, God forbid if what you see is me and haven't seen the Christ. We're caught up in that all the time. Because we get enamored with what's in front of us. And so Paul says, I have to get in your head. And then he says, when you make that decision, he says, you have to understand that God wants all of you. Okay? You can't be your best you just on Sunday morning. You can't just show up to church and then click this switch and go, church time. Can't do it. God wants all of you. I got one amen. Two. I'll wait on the rest of y'all. Thank you. Y'all rode the little bus to church this morning. Listen, God wants all of you. Okay, those of you who are married, intend to get married, have ever been married, know that the Bible said this about marriage. I heard some so it didn't go well for some of y'all. Now's my chance to get a small swig while y'all meditate on your problem. That's revealing too much information. That means you were married twice, okay. That was too ooh. Okay, so what? Here's what the Bible says about marriage. That two become one. Now see, most of us never read that part, and nobody told us that, because we still say, I'm my own person. Or I might be married, but I'm still me. Two become one. This is why a lot of marriages don't work, because it's very difficult for two to become one. Seriously. Now, we're not going to do any of that weird stuff. We got two heads, anything like that. But what he's saying is there's a lot of sacrifice. There's a lot of stewardship in marriage. There's a lot of service in marriage. There's a lot of sacrifice in marriage, and it has to be sustainable. Same points I just gave you about being in Christ. That's why often the time we use the illustration about the bride and the groom, and Jesus even uses it because he knows they'll understand that. Some of us have vowed, I will never get married. You know, I try to be fair. But when you give me a chance, I got to get. Jess, look at here now. But the fact of the matter is, it has a lot to do with who we choose to marry. Listen. My English majors are watching me. There's nothing inherently wrong with marriage. What's wrong is when you pick the wrong person to marry. marriage is wonderful, you know, for all it is. I mean, it is. I mean, it's, you know, lots of food for me to eat, plenty of servants all around my feet. Good food. Oh, that's different. I'm sorry. But the fact of the matter is, Paul says, if you're going to do this, you got to understand what it means to be one with Christ. And he said, in view of everything that God has done, you have to be a living sacrifice to God, one that's holy and acceptable. Acceptable means you don't just give God what's left. There's a whole lot of folk going to wait. They done burn out and done all they want to do, raise all the hell they want to raise, drink all the liquor, smoked all the weed, done had all of them, and then when they old and decrepit and can't do nothing else, I came to Jesus just as I was, weary, wounded, and sad. I found in him a resting place, and for the next 5 years, I'm glad. Well, you can't do nothing else with your broke up self. You done sing in every nightclub all over Lynchburg, and now that you old want to get in the choir and mess us up. Your best voice gone. I should have been serving the Lord 50 years ago. You up in the choir with a little thing. No. You trying to be an usher on crutches and a walker. Usher can't serve no walker. Well, I mean, you can, I don't know. But he said, listen, let's think about what we're doing. See, this is what happens to the church. This is why in 2015 the church is a mess. Because we never really thought to make decisive decisions about Christ. You got folk who will fight you about the home church. I ain't leaving this my mama church. Your mama ain't never had no church. My family grew up in this church. They never gave their life to Christ. And if they did, y'all attitude would be different. I ain't leaving. Ain't nobody gonna run me off. We will fight you about leaving the church, but we'll take an opinion of nothingness when it comes to Christ. Sit down and talk to people about it. Listen to their conversations. People will give it away that they have no real relationship with Christ, but they love that old church down the street because we bought a pew. Well, take your pew. We don't want that one anyway. You know, you have, Paul says, I'm trying to help you. I'm seriously. Paul says, listen, you have to understand two things that are critical in Christian development, devotion and consecration. Devotion and consecration. He says, be holy. And devotion means I don't waver. I'm committed to this. Paul says, I don't care what happens, I'm not leaving Christ. He said, I've learned that whatever state I'm in, I'll be content. And he made quite clear that as long as I got Jesus, I don't need nothing else. I'm going to be all right by and by when the morning comes. When I was a young fellow in the Christian church I grew up in an AME church. I've said that before. But there was a song that a lady used to sing, Miss McBride, I believe it was, used to sing this song, Father Alone. And she would sing that song in good AME fashion. She knew how to drag the words out properly. And she would get, it was her song, so to speak. And she would sing that song like she meant it. And I always thought that was, you know, when she first started singing it, I thought she was saying Father, like F-A-T-H-E-R. You know, I thought it was Father. I thought she was talking to God personally. And then later on I learned it was Father, like a distance. But I understood it, and she said, we'll understand it better. And I think that one of the damaging, missing dynamics of the Christian church is we don't go far enough to understand it better. Because we come into church with these superficial expectations, and when they're not met, we just go away. There are silly things that drive us away from the body of Christ that really ought to make us concrete in the body of Christ. Reverend and I had a conversation yesterday. There are people who get mad at God because loved ones die, or they don't get a job, or they didn't get the house, or the loan didn't get. I prayed and the Lord didn't answer my prayer. Listen, if you can't keep up with 50 cents, how are you going to pay a $50,000 bill? God said he'd give me the desires of my heart. I really wanted that car. Listen, honey, you got $2 in the bank. You want to get 72 months of payments of $735. Where you going to come up with that at? You got a job nowhere. They said on TV, guaranteed approval. No, pay attention to what they say. They say, we want to approve your application. We want to. They don't say we will. Here's what he's saying. Don't get caught up in superficial stuff. Be devoted to God. Devotion requires that you go beyond the norm. Consecration, not spoken of often in the Christian church, but it should be, because Peter says, be holy because God is holy. God is not our homeboy. God is not the cosmic bellhop that just brings us stuff to make us very happy. He's a holy God. And a holy God wants a holy people. And holiness does not mean you can't laugh. Doesn't mean your dress got to go way down here and you have to wear them ugly little brown roll-up kind of stockings they used to wear. Doesn't mean you can't put makeup on, because makeup helps a whole lot of us, male and female. It doesn't mean you got to wear white and a little thing. You don't have to cover your face. Holiness is a genuine course that we travel walking with God. Doesn't mean we can't laugh. Doesn't mean we're not going to be disappointed, because we're going to be disappointed. Paul says, be two things, rational and intelligent. Don't have these crazy expectations about being in the body of Christ, because there is no buffer to keep us from pain and suffering. We all going to go through some things. It's irrational to think just because we gave our life to Christ that everything going to go our way. Everything didn't go Jesus' way. He had a real bad Friday. It was a horrible Friday. But you know what he said? Nevertheless, I will be. That's rational. How many of you ever been heartbroken, disappointed, let down, sick, unemployed, hungry? All kinds of things happen to us. But we love Jesus. I pray we do. Be rational. And then be intelligent. Be intelligent while what? Renewing your mind. Let this mind be also in you that is in Christ Jesus. That's intelligent. I don't matter care how many degrees you got if you don't have any Christian spiritual intellect. So what, you laude and cum laude and everybody? So what? Who cares? I've met some of the dumbest people with degrees that I've ever met in my life. Some of the people who got PhDs amaze me. Y'all met them too, huh? We all know some of the same people. Got a doctorate in this, that, and the other. Masters in this, that. You know, I met people with MBAs that can't even keep up with their own money. You got a master's in business administration, and you can't run your own house. We put you in charge of the penny fund and you messed that up with embezzling activities. You know, it's crazy to me, because what happens is we get this intellect from the world and think that makes us some kind of something. But you have no spiritual intellect whatsoever. The Bible says we should speak as oracles of God. We should know how to communicate in psalms and hymns and spiritual things. We should, as Paul says, be able to do the whatsoever's. Whatsoever is noble, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is holy. That's intellect. Wouldn't you love to be around people who have spiritual intellect? Amen. Amen. Wouldn't you rather spend the rest of your life with people who know how to live in the body of Christ and how to bless when they come in and bless when they go out? Wouldn't you rather be around people who talk to you as if they truly love God? Because how can you say you love God whom you have not seen, and then you're going to tell them, we best bud? No. You can't hate on me because I got a promotion. We were up for the same promotion, and now you mad at me because I got the promotion. But we're supposed to be friends, and we're supposed to be good Christians. We go to the same church. Now, since I got promoted and you didn't, you done got off the choir, and you don't want to usher no more, and you won't sit by me, and, and you used to pick me up every Sunday, but that Sunday I ain't going. And then I get to the church, you already there. Something ain't right there, is it? He said, let's be rational. Let's have some intellect. And then he said this, please understand that you're not supposed to be like the world. Don't let the world influence you. Don't let people come to you and say, well, how are you? Those are some dangerous words because nobody can be you. He said, don't be conformed to the world. Don't let the world change you. How many of you ever got caught up in the movement of the world and it cost you? Yeah, thank you. About 6 or 7 of y'all, y'all honest. Don't let it get to you. Don't do what the world does. Don't go buy a gun because you're mad. Don't take a knife to work. You know, you've been coming to work all these years, and all of a sudden now you got a pack. That's a bad sign. You've been conformed to the expression going postal was not a biblical expression. Crazy man came, all them other days he came to work with a lunchbox. One day he came to work with a 357. That has changed the whole world. Now we got a whole new definition. Because somebody what was conformed to the world. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't do what the world does. Don't do tit for tat. Don't get even. Nobody's ever going to get even. You know you never get even. You only fall further behind. Paul said, listen, don't let this world mess you up when you are in the body of Christ. You got to learn how to have an olive branch in your hand all the time. Even when folks smack it out your hand, you're going to get you another one. He said, don't be conformed. Notice now, he says, don't do what they do. Don't let the people in this world take you out of the body of Christ. Don't let their behaviors and customs, that things that the world considers okay. The world has taken an eye for an eye and turned it into a mess. We'll all be walking around here with patches looking like pirates. If we did what the world said, how, don't be nobody's sucker. Don't let nobody use you. People use you all the time. Sometimes it's abusive, but everybody wants to use us for whatever, you know. But sometimes, you know, we want to be used. Some of them want to use you. Some of them want to be used by you. Sweet dreams. Okay, y'all. Y'all ain't got radios in y'all car. Y'all should have bought that option. All right, so he said this. He said, now, two things have to happen. One, you have to understand the internal and the external are always in competition. That's in everybody. The internal and the external are always in competition. Paul puts it this way. He says, I have to be mindful of my flesh because my flesh wants to destroy me. Every day my flesh is trying to come up with something crazy. He said, but the inner man is starving too. They're always in competition. Some of us sitting here right now got competition going on. You hear what I'm saying, but your inner man is saying, come on, don't worry about that. You all right. And let him talk. He threw in about 10 more minutes. You can make it. Man, go on and do what you're going to do anyway. He don't follow you home. He don't know where you work. He don't know where you live. You gave a fake name when you're doing in church anyway. That number you gave him, it ain't connected. Go give him to him. You know, so he says, you got to change how you think. You got to do, you know what? I mentioned this some weeks ago, Sister Anderson, that I made the mistake of thinking I could change you. I really thought I was on to something. I thought I had the, you know, the ability to convince you and you would come around. No, you got to do it. What a fool I was, Sister Raven, thinking I was making progress. You got to do it. Because people are sitting there and do what some of y'all are doing right now, nod and smile, and ain't going no different. Reverend, you go right here with your happy self. Preach, Pastor! And when the service over, a good service. The Reverend made some fine points. Don't apply to me, but he made some. You listen. Paul says, I realized something. He says, I realize that you all think differently. I wrote letters to the Corinthian church. I wrote letters to the Roman church. I wrote letters to the church at Ephesus. I wrote letters to the church at Colossae. I wrote all these letters, and I realized that everybody thinks differently. Paul said in a house, there are vessels of different kinds. There are vessels for this and vessels. He said everything's so different, but it's one God. So I'm going to use that as the change agent, because I'm convinced that if in fact they really are in Christ, they're going to think differently. Now we're back to another dynamic. If they are really in Christ. Because we're into a lot of things. We're into sororities. We're into fraternities. We're into clubs. We're into all manner of things. If we were to pass a piece of paper around and you get to list all of the things you're involved in, you would probably amaze yourself that you're so stretched out. If we were to ask you to list all of the organizations and all of the things that you do and all the things that you're a part of, you'd say to yourself, phew, how do I keep up with all of that? And can I tell you what would probably be missing off the list? Christ. If I said to you, write down everything you in, you would not put Christ on the list. See, y'all looking at me like, that's a trick. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's a reality. Because where your priorities are will come out. What you think most of will be first, second, third, fourth, fifth. And then when pastor stands up and say, now don't forget Christ, you go back and try to change your list. You write it in the small letters above. No, because Paul says your thinking is going to reveal your living. Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew wrote it down because Jesus said it made good sense to him, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything will be added to you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything will be added to you. Oh, Reverend, you know, I got so much going on. It's going to take me a little while to get to that one. You should always start it with that one. Trust me. I've said this before, and I know it's redundant. It sounds like crazy to keep saying it. But there are people who are part of our ministry on a part-time basis that got full-time lives. People who will never miss work come to church sometime. People who never miss a car payment don't tithe every Sunday. If you paid your mortgage like you tithed to God, most of us be homeless. Yeah. We would have been evicted. We don't miss our house payment. Wow, I got to keep my house. We don't miss our car payment. I need my car. We don't miss payments on things. But you forget every good and perfect gift has come down from the Father. How do you forget that so quickly? When you were sitting there in the car place waiting on the loan to be approved, praying to God, Father, now you know I've been faithful. And Lord, these people have been gone a long time now. They need to come on back. Because Lord, and when the man come back and go, okay, we got you approved. Jesus. The man said, you having a seizure? No, I'm just praising my God. And the man looked and go, you all right? Oh, you don't know. Mm. And people in the car dealership be looking at you. Y'all look at me and y'all want it, but I'm praising my God. And the same God that you praise to get the car, when it comes time to either tithe or car payment, I got to keep my car. The Lord blessed me with it. The Lord bless you with life. Are you seeing what I'm saying? This is a reality. Paul says, because your thinking shows how you live. Where our priorities are tells on us. Is God first? That's the reasonable sacrifice. That's the rational, intelligent thing to do. That's the devoted and consecrated thing to do. Keep God first. It works. Sometimes in our lives, if the slightest thing goes out of kilter, guess who gets kicked to the curb first? The Lord. It's supposed to rain today, and I can tell you that a good percentage of our disciples had already decided, based on the weather report, I ain't going to go tomorrow. I just got my hair done. Excuse me? I ain't going to get my hair wet. I just paid $60 for my hair to get done. And wasn't going to put but $5 in church. I've said before and I'll say it again. If how we lived made it to the offering plate, cut God from Zion. We would be fat in finance. We ought to have a fat finance day. What we're going to do is assign a spy to each disciple and see what you spent over the weekend. If some of us just gave God a tithe of what we spent yesterday between Walmart, Belk, Macy's, the gas station, I mean, you tithe on how much gas you put in your car. That's more than some of us put in church anyway, even with gas going down. Paul says how you think is revealed in how you live. And if you're not living in Christ, the revelation is heartbreaking. What is man that thou art mindful of him? That's what the psalm writer questioned. And the fact of the matter is, that's really what Paul is saying. Paul says, listen, if you don't change, you making God think of you kind of strange. How many of you ever, as parents, those of you who are parents, ever looked at your kids and said, I don't know you. What is becoming of you? Yeah. Some of us who are parents know exactly where that goes. You look at them and say, is it me or is it you? But something strange is happening here. This is not the child I brought into the world. And in fact, they're not. Because the ones we brought into the world were just like slobbing and had no teeth and stuff. They became what they became because they started hanging around people who influenced their thinking greater than you. You do know that your children's friends have greater influence over them at a point than you do. That's why they start smoking and sneaking. That's why they'll steal money out of your drawers. That's why they'll get out the window. They'll climb out of a window and break their ankle to go hang out with their friends. And you look at them and say, you know we have a door. And they know you can hear the door open. You know, it's things. So Paul says, we're going to hurry along. Paul says, be rational and intelligent. You've got to be devoted and consecrated. He said, now, you have to understand something, that God wants all of you, but it means new ideals and new attitudes. I'll pause after this. New ideals and new attitudes. In other words, as we're growing in Christ and developing and getting this biblical principle and biblical training, what we're going to do now is start to show a revelation in life. Because we have new ideas now. Now we're thinking on Christ. Okay, let's show you. Let me show you how it is. Those of you, most of you, unless you're, and this is not an indictment against you, wonderful if you did. But if you went to private school, fine. But most of us, by law, if you live in the Commonwealth of Virginia or wherever you grew up at, the law says you have to put your children in school. And you do. You go down there the first time for pre-K and then whatever else, however the steps go. It's been so long since I do. But anyway, you register. And then once they get to first grade, it's on from there. So every year, first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth, and you are encouraging your child not to fall behind, get retained, you know, drop out and hang in there, and you keep that 12 years. And then they get to about the junior year and you start asking the question that you already kind of know the answer to. You want to go to college? And one side of you is saying, I hope he said no, because that's going to save me some money. Another side of you is saying, well, he got to go to college because he got to get out of here. And so you're doing this, and you push, learn. And you get report cards every quarter, and you look at them and say, what do you mean you got an F? And what do you mean? And you keep push. And we never do that for the body of Christ. He say things, well, I'm going to let him make his own decision. Nobody knows how to make good decisions when they still dropping their fork at the table. No child should get to make those kind of decisions. Ever. Ever, ever, ever. You train up the child. And so we say, go to school. And we buy clothes and books and we pay for field trips. And these are the same kids that we give a dollar to put in church. But you just gave them money to go to Europe because the school was going. Or you gave them money to go down to Richmond or whatever. And see, you finance foolishness, but will not enforce faith. These are the same kids that you gave your car and said, well, you better be back here by such and such. And then Saturday morning, they got up and looked at TV and ate your food and took off. And then Sunday, you peeped in the door. Are you going? I'm tired, Mom. Okay, well, no, I ain't gonna worry about it. I will drag you. Because it's worth it. New ideals, because as we're growing, as I said a couple of weeks ago, two things that are constant is change and opportunity. Change and opportunity. Always happening. Change and opportunity. Change and opportunity. Paul says, new ideals and a new attitude. How we feel about God is reflected in how we serve him, how we sacrifice to him, how we stand before him, how we steward over what God has given us. My grandfather made me a bet one time, and I'll be done here directly. My grandfather gave me $50. I think I was about 13 years old because I had been asking him, you know, for money and stuff because he had money. And so he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. And I can't tell you how he said it, but he gave me $50. He said, I bet you that in 2 months you won't have a dime. Now, mind you, I'm 13. My mom and daddy buy all my food. I don't pay no rent. I didn't have no car. All I had was a 10-speed bicycle so I could ride around and see girls, and that was pretty cool. And I didn't have nothing else to do. I just went to school. You know, at 13, there's not a lot happening in my life. So he gives me this $50 bill. I'll never forget it, man, $50 bill. And I thought it was fake at first. I had to go get verified that this was real money because I'd never seen a $50 bill. All I ever saw was dollars and maybe an Abe Lincoln or two. And so my uncle said, well, where you get that from? I said, Granddaddy gave it to me. He said, for what? I said, we made a bet. He said, what's the bet? I said, that in 2 months, I ain't going to have a dime. He said, okay. So I took $50. And then at first, my thought was, go buy stuff. So at that time, I was into model cars. I like to put models together. So I went down to the Pick and Save store, which was a version of Walmart, and I bought this model car. It was a Ford Torino. I bought that. It only cost like, I don't know, $3 or $4, something like that. I don't remember what it was, but it wasn't that a lot of money. And I got all this change back. And the lady, even at the register, goes, where you get all this money from? I mean, I thought I'd rob Wells Fargo. Well, there wasn't no Wells Fargo then. But anyway, she looked me and she looked around. She said, where your mama at? I said, I came up here by myself. She said, baby, you don't need to have all this money out here by yourself. I'm thinking to myself, give me my change. You know, so she gave me my little change, you know, I had all this money. And now, you know, I got two 20s and a couple of other dollar bills, you know. So stupid me, you know, I don't know how to fold it. I just fold it up and push it down in my pocket. On my bicycle, I go up my little bag. So I get home and put. So then I think, okay, now I need to buy some paint to paint tomorrow. So back to the store I go, and I get me some paint. Little old jar, the test store, they used to make little jars of paint. So I bought, it didn't cost a lot of money. What I did not realize is when you spend money, and don't make money, you don't get no more money. So all in all, things were going fairly well. The end of the time came. My granddaddy said, hey, boy, how much money you got left? Do I have to finish this? No, actually it worked out. I actually had about $15 left, which was pretty good. Not good, really, because I really should have been throwing, but I had $15 left. And so when I showed him the $15, he said, you know what? I never thought you'd do it. Now, the bet was if I keep 50, I'd get another 50. So he said, well, I guess I owe you $50. I said, yeah, you owe me $50. I got the $50. What I realized was, if I make good sense out of what little bit I got, I can get some more. Because if I spend all of it, then I'm done. So if I just do a little bit with a little bit, I get some more. And I think what God is always saying to us is, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you to start. I'm going to give you what you never had. And I'm going to see what you do with it. And I think that the reason why a lot of us shun stewardship and don't understand sacrifice and don't understand the gifts of God is because we make a mess of things so easily and then we want to hold God to blame. When in fact, you had everything all the time. You just got to learn how to do things different. Don't do what the world did. Man, I had people telling me how to spend that money. Grown people. I had grown people trying to borrow money. You don't need all that money. Give me $10. No, no, keep my money. So Paul says, listen, you're going to have to change your attitude. You're going to have a different set of ideals. You're going to have to learn that keeping God first makes everything last. Our problem in the body of Christ is that we truly miss what it means to be a disciple, a servant, a steward, to be a sacrifice. We miss it because we're enamored with all the things that are really not that important. Paul says, this is good and acceptable. That's what God wants. God, listen, not all of us going to get in the choir. Not all of us going to be ushers. Not all of us going to be preachers. We just got to learn how to be good and acceptable disciples. Just do the base things. He said, listen, because what God has done is for you. It was always for you. We read John 3:16, and I'm done. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That's for you. It was always about you. You couldn't save yourself. You needed a sacrifice. Who will go for us? It's for you. Before the foundations of the world, God had every one of you accounted for. Isn't that wonderful? Even before your mom and daddy met in the park and fell in love, you were already on the plan. Some of us get angry because, you know, our father wasn't there or our mother wasn't ideal. Listen, God's plan is way bigger than that. Don't spend the rest of your life angry at a human. You here. Thank God. However you got here, and you had to get here through a woman, that, trust me, you know, they ain't changed that one yet. They did. I don't want to read that memo. But don't worry about it. You know, if your daddy wasn't like Mr. Beaver, Cleaver, and Huxtable, them people are not real anyway. If your daddy was, or, you know, Papa was a Rolling Stone, wherever he laid his hat was a home, and when he died, oh, fine, okay, I'm here. I'm going to use what God gave me because my father is my father. I said that to my parents one time. I said, God just used y'all to bring something wonderful. My daddy looked at me and said, you know, without teeth, life ain't the same. Yeah. I understood that. But, I mean, the point is, he said, listen, this is for you. And so in light of what God has done, listen, don't worry about what world life has done to you. We all get cheated at some time or another. We all get disappointed or heartbroken. God has brought you here. Now your reasonable sacrifice to God is to live rational, to have good intelligence, to be devoted, consecrated, to take these new ideals, to learn through biblical principles and training, and then have a new attitude about everything. You ever been around people with a sour attitude? Doesn't it just does something to you? You look at them like, what are you complaining all the time? Why? Just change. Patti LaBelle was in charge of the ministry of new disciples when she said, I'm feeling good from the head to my shoes. She had on tight shoes that Sunday, too. Is she still on Dancing with the Stars or she ain't been eliminated yet? She hanging in there? Patty got to be, what, 70? And hanging in there. Thank God for Geritol, glucosamine. She got to be on all that joint supplement stuff. But praise God. He said, listen, you have a God. Everybody, you don't have to wait for the right path. Thank you, baby. You don't have to wait for the right pastor, the right deacon, the elder. You have a God who has done for you because he loves you. And in light of all he's done for you, that's all Paul's saying. What's your response? And you're not going to spend the rest of your life clapping and hearing encore. The fact of the matter is you have to be intelligent. You have to be reasonable. I think every day, how wonderful it is to be alive in Christ Jesus. Don't miss that. See, because alive, not in Christ Jesus, is soon dead. Yeah. The walking dead. Every one of you have been gifted by God. Every one of you. God loves you tremendously. Take advantage of it. Go sit on his lap and look him in the eyes and smile at him and say, thank you, Dad. Because thank you gets you something else. For forgiving me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for long suffering. Thank you for grace and mercy. Thank you for kindness. Thank you for gentleness. And watch what he does. Man, listen, I used to go hug my mama so tight sometimes. She said, well, I know you want something. And she was right. Didn't work with my dad too much. My dad wasn't the hugging kind. But, you know, every now and then I try to, you know, smooth him over too. Paul said, listen, God loves you. And if you change the way you think, you're going to change the way you live. If you could change one thought and go back and change one thought, can you see how it would alter your life? Just one thought. One bad thought, make it a good thought, and watch how it changed your life. You could roll back the video. If you can hit rewind and say, you know what? If I had not done that, it would have changed this. And then it would have changed this. And then it would have changed this. And then the things that I walked away from if I had stood, or the things that I walked into if I had stayed away from. Just one thought. All it takes is one critical thought to change your whole life. And it creates a whole lot of other wonderful things. That's how God is. Amen? All right, we'll pause there. Father, we thank you so very much. And God, we ask even right now that you would enter into the minds of these and enter into a new agreement with these who are now, Lord, making one thought. Father, we pray that as Paul has encouraged us, even appealed to us, that, Lord, we will accept the appeal. Not as a challenge, Lord, but as a confirmation that you still love us. And that we yet remain alive because there is a new day for us. For, Lord, we believe that all things can become new. Thank you, Father, for keeping us through the night watches, that we were able to rise from our sleeping places and have entered into your gates with thanksgiving and your courts with praise. We need a word from you. And so, God, when you speak to us, would you please silence all of the other disturbances that are going on in our lives, that we would hear your voice with clarity and gain understanding. Let this mind be also in you that is in Christ Jesus. And we say yes. Please, God, again, forgive us of our sins and have mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you so very much.